I'm also glad to preach today because it makes me feel part of the team. I'm able to participate. Tomorrow, Theodore and Steve will leave for Cameroon to teach and to preach. Rolando is already in Santo Domingo teaching and preaching at a conference. Peter will be preaching later today in Allentown. And John will be preaching in Brooklyn, New York this afternoon. And then joining Theodore and Steve next Monday in Cameroon. So I feel like I'm taking my place before you. Before I go back into the hospital for further treatment for leukemia. As for me, the cancer, for now, is gone. Leukemia is in remission. But I've been told by the doctors, I've been assured that it will come back. It will try to come back. And that's why it's necessary for me to have a bone marrow transplant. And my younger sister was here this past week for evaluation. It turns out she was the best candidate for the bone marrow transplant. And on Friday, if you remember, Friday was a bright, sunny day. I finished up this sermon around 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and that felt good. And I took a shower. That felt good. Got dressed and went outside and went for a long walk. And it was a beautiful day, and I was almost thinking, you know, blessed be your name when the sun is shining down on me. And in the course of that walk, I got a phone call from my nephew in Minnesota to tell me that my sister, who had just been with us the day before, Wednesday and Thursday, had died Friday morning. She passed away. A massive heart attack. She was playing tennis, which she did two or three times a week. And as I finished the conversation with my distraught nephew and started walking home, I no longer was the sun shining down on me, but I was walking through a wilderness.
Oh, Lord.
A wilderness of grief and confusion. So where my treatment for me, I don't know. But there's sorrow and grief, but mostly confusion and bewilderment. And I would ask you to pray for the Remy family, for my brother-in-law and my niece and nephew who have lost a wife and mother. And so now this is my sermon. I've come to tell you today that life is hard, that suffering, pain, frustration, anxiety, fear, and loneliness are all part of everyone's experience on this earth. And it all comes to us, saint and sinner alike. It doesn't matter. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Life is difficult. There's an English expression, life is a bowl of cherries. Whoever said that must have found that written on the walls of an insane asylum. Because life is truly not easy. It's anything but a bowl of cherries. And in our text today, Paul is writing to a church that is giving him a hard time. The church in Corinth has given Paul all kinds of trouble. They have questioned his competence. They have been critical of him. And the relationships there have become strained. The church of Corinth was in a city that was known for its pagan and hedonistic ways. And the culture of the Corinthian people had infiltrated the church. Paul has had to chastise the believers there time and time again. Because the people in the church were actually acting worse than those who were outside of it. Of course, Paul was familiar with trouble and with hard times and suffering. He knows all about affliction. Paul has had a life filled with suffering. He would later describe some of those sufferings in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. He enumerates the hardships he has endured, stripes, prisons, beatings, shipwrecked, robbers, dangers in the city, dangers in the country, weariness, sleeplessness, hunger, cold, thirst. And this life of Paul seems so out of step with what we think of as a successful Christian life. And it certainly doesn't fit our image of a man who has a successful ministry. We would think of a life of popularity and renown, a life of satisfaction, a life of prosperity, and a life of triumph. I don't think they would have given the Apostle Paul a slot on TBN. And he probably wouldn't have been invited to speak at any number of the large conferences evangelicals always seem to be having. No, Paul suffered. There was a popular book that came out many years ago that was titled When Bad Things Happen to Good People. It was written by Rabbi Harold Kushner. The assumption, or one of the assumptions of the book, was that there are some people who don't deserve to experience bad things in this life. And yet, bad things do happen to supposedly good people. Of course, one of the reasons that this book became so popular and flew off the bookshelves was that everyone considers themselves to be a good person and therefore not deserving of any of life's sorrows. And yet, as Christians, we know through Scripture that in God's eyes, there, first of all, is no such thing as a good person. There is no one who is good, no one who is innocent. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why we need a Savior. Even the young woman who recently died of a drug overdose, her mother said of her, "She never hurt anyone. She just wanted to be happy. She had a good heart. She was a good person. She didn't deserve to die." Those mother's words, "She just wanted to be happy." How that applies to all of us. Scripture tells us, though, that each of us does what we think is right in our own eyes. And we think of ourselves much higher than we should. And we pursue our own self-interests. We just want to be happy. But you and me, we know we are sinners. So for us, rather than thinking bad things happen to good people, we should rightly say, when bad things happen to God's people. Amen. And when bad things happen to God's people, we know that God has a purpose for our suffering. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, "God whispers to us in our pleasure and shouts to us in our pain. It is through our experiences of pain and loss, frustration, fear, and loneliness that God is trying to get our attention."
Amen.
The question is, are we listening? People may react to suffering in different ways. One writer said some people groan. Some groan. Some even growl. But there's a small few that actually grow. Yes, people will react to suffering in different ways, and many in their suffering will become bitter. But hopefully for the Christian, for you and for me, we will not become bitter. We will become better. And this is what our passage today points us to. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When we respond rightly to God, we will respond rightly to everything else,"
amen,
"including our suffering." The Apostle Peter said, "Don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." Christians should expect suffering. Suffering is normal for the Christian. And James, the brother of Jesus, takes it a step further with these surprising words: "Count it all joy Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance have its full effect, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So there is bad news and good news for us. Our text today is relevant because no one here is exempt from suffering. And if you feel you haven't suffered, don't worry. You will. But the good news is this: God has a purpose in your life for your suffering. Well, I think that's enough of an introduction. So let's read our text together. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 3 to 11. It's also in your bulletin in French and Spanish and English. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. We'll read this together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead.
Amen.
He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope.
Amen.
That he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many.
Amen.
In this passage, you probably couldn't help but notice that there is plenty of affliction, plenty of suffering, despair, and even deadly peril. But did you also notice that the word comfort seems to be everywhere? It's mentioned 9 times in verses 3 to 7 alone. It's used as a verb and also as a noun. But what kind of comfort are we talking about here? We all like to be comforted, to feel comfortable, to even be pampered. But the Greek word translated all comfort is paraklesis, and it means more than just soothing sympathy and making someone feel comfortable. It carries the idea of strengthening, of making stronger. And this is different from the usual idea of comfort. When we get comfortable, we often get soft and weak. And we like comfort food. Things like pies and cakes and macaroni and cheese. That's comfort food. But it's usually not good for us. But God's comfort helps to strengthen us. And the Latin word for comfort is fortis, which actually means brave. Today, I'm going to try to get us to focus on 3 points from this text. And then anything else I may try to throw in is just a bonus for you, and you'll have to deal with it. But point 1 comes from verse 3, where we want to remember who God is. Who is he? He is the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. And we need to remember that. Point 2 comes largely from verse 4 and addresses how God uses us, even in our own suffering, to help others and to bring about what he wants for us. to bring us to completeness in Him, to full maturity. Remember, Christian, when God saved you, He didn't save you so that you could get what you wanted. Remember, you just wanted to be happy. No, He saved you for His own purpose and grace. He intends to make you holy. And that, believe it or not, is so much better. So point two, we need to remember how God uses us, how He can use us. And point three is simply reminding us of what God has already done for us in Christ Jesus. It's there in verse 10, the past, the present, and the future deliverance. What has already been accomplished on our behalf, and the comfort He is providing for us now in the present, and the comfort and joy that will be ours into eternity. Remember what God is doing in us and for us, past, present, and future comfort. Trust me, this sermon will have a happy ending.
Amen.
So point one, remembering who God is. Verse 3, our God is a God of comfort. Our God is the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. Remember that God, in every aspect of His being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is full of comfort, full of strength, and full of help for us. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 103 as he speaks of God the Father. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. And here's the part I love. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The one who created you, who fashioned you in the womb, the in the beginning God who called light out of darkness, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, wants to show compassion toward you, His child. God the Father wants to lavish His comfort on you. The question is, are you one of those who fear Him? The writer of Hebrews instructs us in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He tells us to endure hardship as discipline. The Lord God the Father is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, you have to ask yourself, are you legitimate? Are you true sons and daughters after all? And then in the 23rd Psalm, we see that the Lord, our good shepherd, uses both a rod and a staff to comfort us.
Amen.
A staff with a crook to pull us out of danger and to rescue us. But also a rod to protect us and to guide us, to keep us on the right path, but also to strike us if needed, to rein us in. I like what John said last week, that in Christ you are never out of God's family.
Amen.
But sometimes He may have to spank us from time to time. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that sounds like affliction and suffering to me. It's your rod and your staff, Lord. They are what comfort me.
Amen.
The Father of mercies disciplines us for our good so that we might share in His holiness. Remember who your Father is.
Amen.
And then we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, Jesus promises His disciples that He will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He promises them that He will not leave them comfortless. He will not leave His disciples as orphans. And He will not leave you. The Holy Spirit will come to you. If you desire to be comforted, brothers and sisters, He will come to you.
Amen.
Read John 14. He will give you another comforter, another helper, even the Holy Spirit, to be with you, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth living with you. and living in you. You have been sealed with this promised Holy Spirit. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Comforting us with his assurance in the midst of our doubts. He is able to comfort you in your grief, in your pain, in your loneliness and frustration, in your fear, in your confusion. He will never leave you or forsake you.
Amen.
But what about you? Perhaps you have left him. Are you cultivating your relationship with the God of all comfort? Get off the internet. Turn off your cell phone. Turn off the TV. I told Q that my goal for last Sunday afternoon was to watch less football and to read some scripture instead.
Amen.
She caught me looking at one of the games and she said to me, "I thought you weren't going to look at football today." But I had to remind her. I didn't say that. I said less. Less football.
Amen.
So instead of watching three games, I only watched two. And I think that's progress. And I did read scripture. And it did require me to turn off the TV and to go to another room in the house. Sometimes we have to turn stuff off and stop listening to TV and radio announcers and all the news and the many voices around us. But do listen to your wife, your spouse. And if we would be comforted, if you would be comforted and encouraged by the Lord today, I would even give you an assignment. This assignment. Read John 14 sometime this afternoon.
Amen.
It won't take you long, but you will have to be intentional. Would you read it with the idea of allowing God to comfort you? Read John 14. It would be a great encouragement to me and to the rest of the elders to know that what we say up here actually results in action on the part of you guys. Let the Holy Spirit comfort you through God's Word, written for your benefit, for your encouragement. John 14. Be comforted and encouraged and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Let it speak to you this afternoon. There is real comfort there that God can provide. Balm for your soul. If only we would avail ourselves of it. One old-time pastor said, "We have our Bibles and we have our knees. Use them." Comfort from the Father, comfort from the Holy Spirit, and then comfort from our Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort from Jesus Christ. When Jesus meets Martha near the tomb of her brother Lazarus in John chapter 11, Jesus has made it to the graveside. After Lazarus has been dead already for 4 days. And Jesus comforts Martha by saying, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha gives a very proper Sunday school answer as she expresses the traditional religious belief of most Jews by saying, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And then Jesus just blows apart all the conventional religious belief and the wisdom of that time. He blows it away by announcing that he is the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in me, though he die, yet will he live.
Amen.
And then to prove his point, to show he was not a fake and full of talk, and to demonstrate he had all authority in heaven and on earth, and even over death, he calls forth Lazarus from the tomb. After you read John 14, read John 11 too. The God of all comfort who can raise the dead, he can be believed. But let's be clear. God will not comfort everyone. There is comfort for those who have a desire to love and honor him. He will comfort those who would accept and acknowledge and fear Him. For those who continue to believe. Remember, after raising Lazarus from the dead, many of the Jews there did believe. But we also find that there were some. And I find this amazing, that some, even after seeing Jesus raise Lazarus from the tomb, some ran and told the Pharisees what Jesus had done. They ran to tell the authorities on Jesus. And then they plotted all the more to make sure that Jesus would be killed. As for those whose desire is to reject God, to avoid Him, for those who would hold on to empty and futile religious traditions and customs, there is no comfort, only judgment. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. For those who run away from God and do not embrace His only Son, who suppress the truth of His existence and believe a lie, there is no comfort in this life or in the next. For those who would suppress and deny the truth about God and about themselves, for them the pain and the anxiety and loneliness that they feel here on earth is only a hint of what they will experience for eternity in hell. Why would anyone reject God's comfort? I think it's because it would mean that they would have to admit that they are sinful. And they would also have to admit that they owe everything to God. And even as believers, we sometimes can't admit this. We don't want to submit to God. We are subject to some of the same delusions as non-believers. We have an elevated opinion of ourselves, a lofty view of who we are. We imagine in our own eyes that we are the masters of our fate and the captain of our ship. And then we delude ourselves into thinking we are such good people. And then we innocently say, we just want to be happy. Sadly, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They will not submit, nor can they submit to God, for it's only God that can save them, because no one can come to this conclusion on their own. And that's why we continue to pray. But what is our excuse? What is the Christian's excuse? So we do need to examine ourselves. We need to remember, brothers and sisters, who God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of all comfort.
Amen.
Who is able to comfort you. But the comfort that God gives us is not something to be hoarded for ourselves. It's not given to us so that we can just sit in complacency and satisfaction. Secondly, we need to remember how God uses us, even in our suffering. The comfort that God provides is not given to us so that only we benefit. His comfort doesn't come to us so that only we should revel and bask in some kind of personal mountaintop experience. The comfort He gives to us is to be shared with others. Look at verse 4. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. After you have been comforted, you are to come down from the mountain. Because the comfort you receive from God enables you and allows you to be of use to the Master. Imagine He may even use you to be a help to others.
Amen.
To comfort and encourage someone else. But do notice the progression in verse 4. First, be comforted yourself. And then go and comfort others. And let's be straight about it right here. It is of utmost importance that you first be comforted yourself. Yes, in a very real sense, you should. You must revel and bask and rest in the comfort of God. resting in the thought of what Christ has done for you. You should be going to a quiet place every day. Maybe it's not a mountaintop, but you should be fixing your eyes on Christ. Daily, you, together with Scripture, reading the Bible in light of the gospel, contemplating and intentionally thinking about Christ, His person, His sacrifice, His beauty, His glory, His kindness to you. The truth is, if you are typical of most Christians, you are probably not spending enough time in conscious thought concerning what you already have been given in Christ. Christian, be comforted. Take comfort in your salvation.
Amen.
Many of us have this idea that to be a Christian means that you always have to be doing something. So we run around like crazy and we're active and we do lots of stuff. For many of us, our Christian life is defined by what we have done, by what we have accomplished, defined by how much and how many, and how busy we are with church business. Instead, shouldn't our lives be defined by our devotion to Christ and the quality of our relationship with Him? Isn't that what should define us, our relationship with Him? You may even think that you are doing things for God. But be careful. You might have the wrong motivation. Because pretty soon you might start comparing yourself to others. And you're thinking you're pretty good because you're doing a lot more than the other people are. And then you may start to harbor ill thoughts towards someone and think, how come they're not doing more? Look at all that I'm doing. And one day you may realize that you're not better than they are. But you have become bitter. And who are you trying to impress? Take time. Make time to be comforted. Slow down. Stop running. Let your roots and your foundation go down deep into God's Word. Be established in the gospel. Understand what God has done for you. Find your satisfaction in Christ. Be comforted. Be consoled in the one, the only one, who raises the dead. And then go and do something. Then you'll have something of value to offer others. And thirdly and finally, let's remember what God has done for you. What He is doing now and what He will do in the future. He will deliver you. Yes, it's there in verse 10. It is true. Bad things do happen to God's people. And furthermore, God allows bad things to happen to God's people. And the question is why? Why does He allow bad and even devastating things to happen to His own children? One reason that God allows His people to suffer is to tear them away from this world, to wean them from what is temporary, and to prioritize what is eternal. God allows us to suffer to help break our attachments to the world, to help us realize that in this life we will lose everything. Our strength, our health, all of our wealth, all of our relationships, even our spouse, they will all be lost when we die. But do you think God will ever give you more than you can bear? Do you think He will ever give you more than you can handle? And the answer is, of course He will. Look at what Paul says in verse 8 and 9. Paul was overwhelmed. He despaired of life itself. Do you know what that means? It means he wanted to die. Why did God let him experience this? It's written there that he would learn to rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead.
Amen.
So that Paul would not rely on his own strength, his own intelligence, his own worldly resources, his health and wealth. That he would not rely on his own prestige and influence and friendships, but instead depend on the one who raises the dead. I'm almost finished here. And finally, another reason why God allows us to suffer. He's testing the validity. He's testing the proven genuineness of our faith. Will it be a faith that perseveres to the end? Will it be a saving faith? Job was tested beyond all imagination. All of his children were killed. He lost everything he owned. He was stricken with disease. All the while, his wife was saying, "Curse God and die." But through all this, Job had come to a conclusion. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him.
Amen.
In the face of the reality that we are creatures and that God is sovereign, in the face of the truth that God is the potter and we are the clay, he came to the only reasonable conclusion any sane person can come to. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him.
Amen.
Amen.
In some popular pseudo-Christian circles, among the modern-day false teachers, they would say that Job did not have the right kind of faith. He needed the kind of positive thinking faith that would make God do his bidding. They would say he allowed negative thoughts to enter in, so he could not get from God what he wanted. Some teach that it is our faith that gets God started, as if God is sitting up in heaven doing nothing until he sees me acting like I've got faith, being all positive-minded and such. And then God says, "Oh, look at Gary. Let me get up and give him what he wants." I've had some people tell me that they know I am going to be healed. By the way, no one in this church. But some have told me they know. They know that I am going to be healed. And I think they are kind and well-intentioned, but they are in error. Their faith is not in the God of Scripture. It's just words to the wind. None of us know. None of us can say. God knows everything. We know nothing. I have no confidence. I have no confidence in outcomes. But what I do have is every confidence in the God of all comfort.
Amen.
What is my only comfort in life? What is my only comfort in death? That I, with body and soul, am not my own, but that I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not one hair can fall from my head.
Amen.
That's what comforts me.
Amen.
That's who comforts me. And I hope comforts you too. There was a workman who was employed on one of these high-rise buildings, and it was necessary for them to work at night. And while busy on the edge of a wall, he slipped, lost his balance, and fell over the edge. And he grabbed the edge of the wall with both hands, and he hung on desperately. And he began to scream and cry out for help, for someone to rescue him. But it was pitch black, and the riveting machines were going, and metal hammers were beating and clanging. Mechanical motors were running so that no one could hear him. And gradually his arms grew numb as he hung over the street below, and his fingers began to slip. And against every effort of his own will to hold on, at last he lost his grip, and he fell about 3 inches to a scaffold that had been there the whole time. The darkness had prevented him from seeing it. And after all through his anxiety and all through his struggle, he had been completely safe. Throughout all of our lives, and even in death, we have the scaffold of God's comfort and care around us and beneath us. Brothers and sisters, let us rejoice in that.
Amen.
And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore. Amen. May the God of all comfort give you his grace, his mercy, and his peace.
Amen.
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 Let us pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Lord, we thank you for the comfort you provide your people in all of our grief, affliction, and sufferings. Thank you that you are the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies, and that we can trust you in all the trials and griefs of this life. And we thank you for the abundant purpose of our trials. May we not waste the lessons you are trying to teach us.
Yes, Lord.
May we be more and more useful to you and to others. And may we, like Paul, rejoice in our sufferings. For in our weakness, it is your strength that is perfected.
Amen.
In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.